Well, good morning. How are you all? Are you awake? Let's try it again. Good morning. All right. It's been so wonderful to have Akash with us in youth ministry. It's a great time. We're looking forward to kicking things off this Wednesday. So come on out if you're in middle and junior high and senior high, and John Bankson, absolutely, you can be our special guest. I want to add my warm welcome to those that are here with us visiting, here in person or also online. I see my Aunt Beth there, so welcome, Beth. And really are glad that you chose time today to come be together in God's presence and with one another. Our pastor, John Bell, and his wife Karen are on vacation, and so they dialed up the junior varsity team, and I'm thankful that myself and Daniel Foster next week will be able to preach and share God's word together. We've put our heads together a little bit to try to think through ways to string together some of the sermons over the summer and today and next week. So trying to thread ways together that God is speaking to our community. Today we have a chance to look at a psalm, Psalm 86. And together I want us to think about our incomparable God who hears our cry. Adversity hits all of us in some way or another at different points in time in life. And you'll hear in a bit the tale of these two lads and some of the adversity they encountered in their rowboat. That'll be yet to come. But I wanted to think for you with a minute and help me. I have some questions to get us started. What are ways that people deal with adversity in life? Chat it in the chat box there or shout it out. What are ways people deal with adversity? What?
Badly.
All right. Sometimes we don't do it so well. What are other ways? What's that?
Take a nap.
That is a good idea, Steve. Yes, Ben.
Some people face it head on.
That's right. They just go out and tackle it. Online, we have an idea. Avoiding it or distracting themselves. Absolutely. Sometimes we run from it. We pretend it's not there. Are there other ways that people deal with adversity in life?
Withdrawing
from other, from people, from jobs, from communities. What do you think?
Ask ChatGPT.
All right. Thank you, Chitiru. John, thanks. And I think that's your answer to the age limit question. So if you ask ChatGPT how to deal with adversity in life, youth group is for you. But I do too. Thanks, Chitiru. Another question. What might hinder people from turning to God in adversity? If God is the creator of all powerful, all loving, all good,
being disappointed by him or doubting his goodness.
Thanks, Steve. Yeah. Disappointed by God in the past? Doubting his goodness? What do you think, Sarah?
Fear of being judged.
What's that?
Fear of being judged.
So true.
Believe especially. I can do it.
What's that?
Believe I can do it.
Why turn to God? I've got a problem. I can fix it on my own. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's so real, Ben. He was saying sometimes when he's prayer blocked or can't just bring yourself to pray. It just doesn't feel like I can pray right now. Yeah, Pedro?
Shame, like wanting to get back together before coming to God. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Pedro. Yeah, so this idea of having shame and I've got to fix some things in my life in order to be approachable to God again. And that could hinder us. Yes, Amara?
Anger and unforgiveness. You kind of want to exact the vengeance before you fix it. Before you go to God, who's going to ask you to forgive?
Yeah, if you're holding anger in your heart, knowing that God may ask you to change. And that's a scary thought. I really appreciate your engagement, your thoughts today. I want to share some questions with you to reflect on, not answer out loud right now. And also, thank you online. Seek community or friends is a way. And Beth, you have modeled that so well in my own life, in your life, as a way to handle adversity. Today, I want you to think about, and invite us to think about, where do you turn when adversity comes? What voice do you trust when attacked, either externally, by others, or internally, when fear and anxiety threaten internally? And how do we worship? How do we go to God when life hurts? When we wrestle with all these things that you just mentioned that are not just abstract, but real in our own lives. And so I invite us to pray now that God would do his good work. Would you join me? Our Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts, our heads, our bodies before you, and ask that you would hear our cry for mercy. We thank you that you are a God who hears in your compassion, forgiveness, and steadfast love. We desire to encounter you today. We ask that you would teach us your ways, that we would rely on your faithfulness. Give us an undivided heart, that we would better understand and fear your name. We pray, Lord, that today we would encounter you, and you would have your way with us that would bear wonderful, beautiful fruit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I invite you to find Psalm 86. It'll be here in front of you. If you have it in front of you and a Bible, would welcome you to turn to that. It's available online as well. The link is there if you're online. If you're able to, we'll read it together, not out loud, but read it together. I'd like to read the whole psalm together because it's a song. It's intended to be held together. We're going to look at what this psalm writer says. It's an ancient song. It's originally in Hebrew, but today, thankfully, translated to us in English. It's poetry. It's poetic. It's metaphorical. It's all the good things that a good song has. And so I invite you to listen to how God might be speaking to you through this today, and invite you to, if you haven't already, be honest with God about what laments, what difficulties, what problems are in your life, and bring those before God as we listen. Let's listen to this songwriter's ancient song. He says, "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I'm in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Lord, my God, with all my heart, I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me, because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." I share this morning a psalm that has been on my heart for years. I've journeyed through a hard time in life the last few years. My wife and I lost mothers. I'll try to get through this. A year ago, 3 months apart, her mother passed and then my mother passed. So this psalm here talks about a mom, and it's been special to me. I've used this song to pray in times when I've been, like you said, haven't been able to pray. I have appreciated the words that talk about a journey from weakness back to wonder and worship, a journey in distress, where I've just been frazzled, and leading to greater devotion to God. From the fears of losing people I love and rely upon, this God's work and greater faith in my life. I apologize, it's hard to talk sometimes about that. So today I invite you into a journey that so many of God's people have gone through, the journey of lament. Lament, the process, the purpose, and the fruit of that. How do we make sense of the injustices in our world and also the difficulties that happen to us? Sometimes lament comes and goes. Sometimes it sticks around like a shadow. And everywhere you look, it remains with you. So, I want to talk a bit about this form of poetry and worship as we look then at this specific one. A lament psalm is actually the most common type of psalm in the songbook, in the Psalter. It's a form of prayer that people use when they're in trouble and they cry out to God for his help. It's a pattern for expressing our need as well as our trust in God. And that's what I really appreciated in this psalm. Have you ever cried with confidence? You're crying out and yet you're confident that the person who is hearing your cry can hear and can do something. This is what a lament psalm is. And so I'm stuck, Jim. There we go. There's parts to a lament psalm that if we were Hebrews and heard this psalm, we would immediately hear these parts. So I throw them up here on the screen, not to be too technical, but simply to help us appreciate the poetry a bit more. In a lament psalm, there's an address, addressed to God. There's a complaint, typically, about what isn't right in an individual's life or in the world. There's a statement of trust. There's a process where there's a petition asking God to do something about this problem. There are poetic explanations, and there's certainty. There's anticipation of praise. Lament psalms are typically written after the individual has gone through all this. But I have found lament psalms to be very helpful in the middle of it and use this as a way to stir and process my anxieties and also my fears and the realities of this world. In Psalm 86, we have a songwriter's appeal for God's mercy, for deliverance from attack, both external and internal. I throw up a little structure for you to help us, again, since we're not, most of us, any of us, are from the Hebrew background and appreciate Hebrew poetry. Our Bible is full of Hebrew poems, and many of them have a particular structure, and the structure helps us see the meaning of it. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible devoted to a lament. It's Lamentations. I just read through it. It is really discouraging. In some ways, it is about a person trying to make sense of an entire nation, God's own people, destroyed and overrun by an invading nation and displaced from their lands in violent ways. And in the middle of that is a verse we quote so often, Lamentations 3:23. Does anybody know what that is? Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, unto me, your mercies are new every morning. I invite you to read that again. When you read the front and the end of chapter 3 of Lamentations, it's staggering how somebody can come to that statement while still lamenting the horrid tragedies. And so today, we look at what's in the middle of Psalm 86 and how this structure helps us make sense of this particular psalm. And I really do think it helps show us the process of lament. Because he starts in very first one, hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. And in the middle, I wouldn't expect this. He says, all the nations you have made will come and worship before me, before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. What is the connection? How does he go from a statement saying, I am poor and needy, distraught and distressed, to a rather stunning theological claim and statement? How are those connected? How is that not a trite statement? I think the process of lament helps us understand that better. And so today, I think Psalm 86 invites us to journey from weakness to wonder and see how David experience that. So I think we'll see what the purpose of godly lament is, faith-filled lament. We'll move from distress to devotion. That's part of the journey of lamenting. And this psalm shows us what the process for godly lament is. Sometimes it's days, sometimes it's weeks, sometimes it's years. For some, it's many, many months, if not a lifetime. And then we move from fear to faith, or perhaps even better said, from fear of people and circumstances to a godly fear, and what that fruit of godly lament looks like. So we'll see this as we journey through the psalm. I invite you to continue to keep before you the laments in your own heart, and invite you to consider this process as a way to meet God. So we'll start with the beginning and the end. We talked about this structure. Put the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm next to each other. I've highlighted some words there to help you see some. Again, if we were Hebrews, we would see these words. They're the exact ones. They're also the same words in English. So you can see how the psalmist starts with an idea and come back to it at the end. So he starts with by saying, "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you." And we see at the end of the lament that some of these same ideas come back, asking for mercy. We see that a fundamental reality of this psalm is that the songwriter believes that he's in a personal relationship with God. And this is where godly lament begins. If you do a simple word count on Psalm 86, guess what are the two most frequent words? You and me. You and me. And that's really what a lament psalm is about. It's you and me, God. This is getting real. It's you and me. And it's coming to God in a very personal way with who you are. Of course God knows who we are. Nothing to hide. And this is where personal godly lament begins in a relationship with God. And if you don't feel like you have a personal relationship with God, I invite you today to consider that in your life. And consider this as an invitation that God is speaking and wants to engage with you. If you have a relationship with God, I invite you to the kind of vulnerability and to learn from David's lament here. And so we see in this beginning stanza that we learn that that faithful lament begins in weakness and perhaps times when faith is very weak or hardly existent at all. Sometimes the first prayer of lament is saying, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." It's an honest acknowledgement of where we're at. And I have learned personally that when we acknowledge our weakness while affirming God's attentiveness and ability to save can be a very helpful process. Last week, Pastor John spoke about Galatians 5 and 6 and how God carries our burdens and how we ourselves are invited to carry each other's burdens. There's a picture, if you have the handout in front of you or in your bulletin, there's a picture from last week that I brought back of a forest fire with a person running toward the fire. And we said, who does that? Who would be so crazy? Well, thankfully, first responders do. First responders are trained and equipped to deal with emergency in competent ways. We've got one with us today. Right, Thurm? We're so thankful that there are people who know how to take care of emergencies when they hit. So imagine, this is how the psalmist understands God to be. That he is competent, he is able to take care of tragedy. And yet, we also see a tenderness in this psalmist who looks to God as a compassionate God, gracious. Listen to the words he says, abounding in love and faithfulness. The picture is of a child who runs to a parent when she's hurt and doesn't have to think logically, I wonder who I should turn to in this pain, but has experienced the love and kindness of a dad or a mom, of an aunt or an uncle that helps. There's an instinctual reaction to turn to people who love us. And how tragic it is when those who are intended and put in our lives to love us and care for us unconditionally place conditions on their loves and the difficulty and the hurt and the shame that comes from that. This is an invitation David shows us, that he's come to know God in the way that he's revealed himself. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And I invite us today to think about how it is that we might be vulnerable before God in the same way. That we can also be confident in the God to whom we cry out. It's not simply coming before God with a list of complaints, although it can start there. But it's also acknowledging who God is and the amazing tenderness he has toward us and the amazing expert ability he has to care for our lives. And as we bring this weakness to God, something remarkable happens. The timing of it is not predicted, but our faith-filled lament begins to move us from despair into deeper devotion and transformation. And this is what David records. He moves from weakness to wonder in these verses, and then he also moves beyond that. You can see the connection here. His prayer from "Hear me, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy," turns into a statement about who God is. He's experienced him as compassionate and gracious. And so we'll continue to look at, as the psalm goes on, David says, "You are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me." And so I appreciate that David acknowledges something that I feel quite regularly, distress. And I'm so thankful that God is one who hears our cry. He's revealed himself to be that. And I don't know if there are times in your life that you can point to when God has heard your cry. I invite you to recall those today. David put it into a poem. They had a very specific encounter with God in a very specific instance. In this, he talks about foes that are attacking him. People that don't have regard for God. People who are aggressively coming after him. And I invite you to think about ways that you might have your own distress in life. What are the problems? What are the foes? You can see here that not only is David acknowledging those that are coming against him in very violent ways, but he's now aware on his journey that there's actually a foe within. There's division in his heart. There's unfaithfulness in his life. There's worry and wonder. And so you can see the connection here. He asked God through the process of lament to teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness and give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. And I find this so interesting because we often don't pray for things we already have. If you have a whole, integrous heart, one doesn't pray for healing of a divided heart. If someone lives faithfully, completely aligned with God, you wouldn't need to ask for help to do that. And so the external distress that David was experiencing led to an internal reality. That amid the distress and the attacks, that actually there were foes in his own life and mind and heart that were weighing him down, that were clouding his view of God. And so, how beautiful. You see the connection. It's highlighted there for you. His undivided heart, he realizes he's coming to the God who is forgiving and good, who's abounding in love. And he forgives when we are not faithful. He forgives. And he understands our division and our divided hearts. I think there's a connection that the prayer of 11 and 12 leads to the realization in verse 13. And I've been journeying on my own and discovering these things, that as and when I pray for these things, that God would teach me his ways, that I would rely on his faithfulness, that in fact, is just the reason why some of the distress is in my life, that it would cause me to pray this way. When God brings challenge in my life, just as he brought temptation intentionally into the life of Jesus, He sent him into the desert to be tempted, to go without food, to know what it's like to be hungry on this planet, to know what it's like to be tempted to enjoy the praise of people above what God thinks of you, the temptation to be relevant and powerful. Jesus was tempted in those ways, intentionally, by God. Why? I'm convinced it's for part of these reasons. Maybe Jesus prayed this prayer, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness." As stress comes, this is part of the journey that God would have us come to. And so there's a connection in these verses. When I'm in distress, I call to you. And the journey of lament brings us to a place where David experienced, able to say, "I praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever," even in the midst of the lament, in the midst of the stress. So, the center of this psalm is three verses, and verse 9 is at the very center of it. He says, "Among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. They will bring glory to your name, for you alone are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." And I think we see here that now David is seeing that God is not comparable to anybody else. This God who hears his prayers, this God who forgives, this God who doesn't have conditions upon love, leads him to realize something beyond. And this is an important part of lament that I've been realizing too, is that the prayer that I want God to do in my life fits within his bigger agenda for people here at Crossway or at my workplace or in the nations. That, as Amara encouraged us this morning, we are not just the church by ourselves, that we are the church together in community. And God has called us to that. And part of the lament process is understanding our place in God's bigger picture. My wife is a puzzler. She likes to put together puzzles. The bigger the better, the more pieces the better. And I join her sometimes in that, but I don't have her patience. I know there are some puzzlers in the church too. You guys exchange puzzles, it's fun. But how different it is to put the first piece and last piece in. To pick the first piece up and say, "Where in the world does this go?" It's really challenging. I always cheat. I look at the picture on the front. Where does this thing go? Sometimes my wife says, "No, don't give me the picture. We'll figure the whole thing out." But then the satisfaction of putting that last piece in, when it's done, it's complete. The jagged edges that didn't seem to make sense at first fit right in. And so part of the lament journey is like that. Where does my individual issue fit into the bigger picture? And the senselessness that we can encounter in life is what David helps us see, moving from the individual lament into my place in the community. And my own journey has included that. There's been things in my life that I haven't been able to make sense of. It's been jagged edges. It's been pointy. There have been people that have been difficult. And how do I respond in a godly way? And I have learned, and I still am learning, that this journey of lament is a critical part of that. A key truth is that godly lament shifts our perspective from fear and individualized issues to greater faith, humbling us under God's incomparable greatness. We learn that to see our problems within his larger plan for our families, our nations, even our community. And we learn to submit to his wise, good rule as a good and king. You know, these words right in the center, "Among the God, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds compare with yours." And this central thought, as we see David moving from fear to faith and understanding a greater, bigger picture, echoes probably the greatest event that the Hebrews celebrated in the Old Testament, God's deliverance of his people after 430 years of slavery, generations after generations after generations wondering, "Will God even hear us anymore? Why bother praying? It's been 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years. Did God still hear? And yet his people still prayed." And then the Lord did a miraculous deliverance of his people from Egypt, from bondage and slavery, and brought them together and made them a community. And then his people celebrated. Exodus 15 is also a poem about how God is the divine warrior who is competent. He is able to accomplish what he desires. And his people cry out and say, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders, miracles, unthinkable?" For what purpose? So that people would realize there is more to this life than just what you can see. There is a God who is created, who holds the entire cosmos in his hands. And this is the God who has made each and every one of us in his own image. And yet, we're reminded that the puzzle doesn't always make sense on this side of eternity. The Hebrew community always looked back at this divine deliverance. And yet, in the experience of the Old Testament, we see there's a time where they become displaced again. They move from the land that was promised to them. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesy about these times, about the punishment that God brings to them. Intentionally, the difficulty, the harm, and yet promising a new covenant and a new reality that we today in history celebrate and make sense of through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we're able to look at lament psalms in a different lens as Christians. And I was reminded of this idea that you can't make sense of all the puzzle pieces this week on a phone call. Some of you know I have a new job. That's been part of the journey for me over the last couple of years, of trying to figure out my career and vocation and making sense of that. And to have a really exciting, fun career at MSU fairly abruptly ended because of some changes in federal funding. I've been able to find a new job and work that I really feel like the Lord's called me to, but it was a really hard journey. And many of my friends are still on it. They're unemployed. They don't know how to make sense of their calling and career. 60 years of really amazing work in food security at Michigan State has really been hindered. And so trying to make sense of this, that overnight something could be so radically changed. That journey came to mind this week on a phone call with a new colleague at my new workplace. It's called Mesa Global. It's an organization that trains and equips leaders around the world to have flourishing churches in all communities. And I'm just thrilled to be able to work for this new organization. I've been working hard over the last few weeks to get to know who the people are and making lots of Zoom calls with people in Colombia and in Kenya and then this week Ukraine. And there's a young couple in Ukraine who are working to connect theological institutions with churches in their area to equip church leaders to work on evangelism and discipleship. And they're doing this in the midst of a war-torn country, which is just staggering. They've created a WhatsApp group, and they share prayer requests. They share what's happening. They share videos. It's gruesome at times, what is happening each day, each night. And this morning, I woke up to a text from Taras, who said, sorry, I wanted to make sure I got his words actually correct. "Dear partners and friends, we write with heavy hearts to share urgent news that partners from the Evangel Theological Seminary in Zaporizhia, Ukraine, last night was hit by a large-scale Russian missile attack and drone attack and killed and injured many people, including children. The seminary building suffered significant damage when the blast waves from nearby strikes blew out all the windows." And he ends all of his text updates with these words: "We are still here, still working and ministering. We are praying for just peace. Our mission has not changed. Keep your children away from war. Thank you for your prayers." And this week, I had a Zoom call with Helga, a mom of a one-year-old, been married 2 years. Her husband just last week went back to the front line as a soldier. Her brother was a medical doctor ready to come to the United States. He had passed all of his international exams to become an anesthesiologist. And the day that she went to the hospital to give birth, he came in, wounded from war as a medical doctor on the front lines, and passed away. And so I tried to make sense of this. And so here I am preparing a sermon, Psalm 86. I'm lamenting the injustices in the world. And there my sister, our sister Helga, is saying, I'm still at my work. We have a mission to do. Their church is helping displaced people find shelter and food. They're organizing a ministry to amputees. There are a lot of people without limbs. They're trying to find ways to help them and reincorporate, give them physical mobility again. And they're translating and publishing the Bible in Ukraine so that people can have more access to the text. And they're working with church leaders. She said, we don't have much of a strategic plan right now. It's a bit difficult. Our strategic plan is called God. And she said, here we are. Here we are. And as I heard her story this week, I thought about our own small little church here in mid-Michigan. And we think about the church in India and trying to make sense of pastors who are experiencing hostility for loving and teaching and preaching. And we think about Iraq and Amr and Muna's strong desire to return to a war-torn country to share God's hope and love and truth and light. We've been praying for years for Reverend Timothy in Myanmar and journeyed with Ali and Duncan and their friends and community. And the church continues to grow and thrive in places where conflict is intense. And how do we make sense of this? How do we pray? How do we support? And that's why I go back to these ancient psalms. And so on the Zoom call with Helga, I said, would you pray for us as we pray for you? And we shared the words of Psalm 86 together. And there were no simple answers on that phone call, and I don't have them today. But I do know that this truth of Romans 5 is real. It's real for us, that God himself came and experienced firsthand the violence, the tragedy, the injustice, the shame that happens in this world. And we marvel that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And so I think what this psalm is telling us is that God, who is good and great, hears our cries, unites our hearts, and invites all nations to worship him. And when we think of his goodness, we think of, as David, his compassion, his patience, his faithfulness, his love. When we think of his greatness, it's incomparable powers, it's unrivaled faithfulness. Who is the kind of God that comes into creation as creator to experience the very worst of creation? Who is like that? Who is like that goes and loves enemies? The scriptures remind us that God first loved us. We didn't love him first. And reminds us that this is the kind of God who he is. A few years back, a couple of boys hopped into a rowboat on a fishing adventure. The one on the right is myself. That's my older brother, Mark, with our stylish life preservers. This wasn't the actual night, but we spent many a days out in this little rowboat. It was a very old, heavy, with a deep wooden hull with a big V, and it was quite tippy. But we were proud of ourselves of being able to row, and there was one summer my brother was especially proud of his ability to fish. Not catch, but fish. And so the parents, as they do, were chit-chatting during dinner and blah, blah, blah. It got pretty boring, so we took off. While the folks continued to eat and reminisce, we went down to the lake, hopped in the boat, got our gear, and rowed out to the fishing spot. And there, my brother took the anchor and heave heaved it over the side of the boat, not realizing he was standing on a rope. So as the anchor flew to the bottom of the lake, it wrapped around his leg and took him out of the boat.
Oh.
Thankfully, it unwrapped in the water. The anchor at the bottom of the lake, he in the lake, and then hanging onto the side of the boat. He thought it was a good idea to get from the lake into the boat. I was in the boat, and I did not think that was a good idea, because every time he grabbed on the side of this very tippy boat, it would tip way up, and I almost went in the lake. So that's why I hit his hands every time he tried to pull himself back into the boat. Very logical, right? And so there we were, stuck. And we laugh now, but man, I was scared to death. I thought my life was flashing before me. And here we were. So what do you start doing? Help! Just crying for help. And man, I just felt like hours we were out there crying for help. It was probably some minutes, but we were trying to get the attention of Mom and Dad back on shore. And just crying with all my might, smacking my brother to make sure he didn't get back on the boat. And my brother's crying out for help. I'm crying out for help. And finally, our parents heard us. My mom and dad reacted in their own ways. What does a mom do? Flies straight to the kids. She ran down the hill. She ran down the dock. She jumped off fully clothed. She was a great swimmer. And she just started swimming with the boat. My dad ran and got the motorboat key, looked for the motorboat, lowered the boat down into the lake, started it, didn't start, tried to start it, you know, messing around with the engine. And eventually he got the boat going. Who got there first? Mom. And when she was getting to us, I was yelling the whole way, "Yay, Mom! Go, Mom!" And it's a hard story for me to share. But for me, it's such a vivid picture of a person I can rely on, who always had my back, who always loved and cared, and ran to the flames, ran to the fire, ran to my problems, and with a mother's love, always embraced me and always welcomed me, and I had the ability to do something about it too. And I'm so thankful for that vivid memory of my life, where my brother and I definitely went from distress to even greater devotion of my mom. I never doubted my mom's love for me, and I'm so grateful for that. And this process of moving from distress to devotion, from weakness, I couldn't help myself, I couldn't grow back, I couldn't do anything. I was utterly helpless, and all I knew what to do was cry out. And then I went to wonder. I was like, well, how did my mom do that? How could she swim with all her clothes on? I was really impressed with my mom that day. And I really, from that time and many other experiences of life, I had great faith in my mom's ability to care for me. And this was one particular moment that really demonstrated that. And so this psalm of lament over the years, as I've been praying this, has helped my heart be on that journey when I've, again, found myself in distress. When I found people trying to rock my boat, literally and figuratively in life. When I have seen myself inside the boat, trying to see people who wanted safety and realizing my own selfishness, saying, no, I'm too busy, I'm too stressed, I have too little time to help you today. And trying to find appropriate words to back out of helping other people, realizing the faithlessness in my own heart. And so these words of David have been life to me and helped me journey. And so where do we go from here, people? What lessons are we taking away? This week I invite you as you think about your laments to cry with confidence, to cry to a God who welcomes your cry. Just like my mom would have never said, I'm too busy for you. This is the God of the universe, and he's able to do something. Name your pain. Be honest. Let's not pretend. Let's not whitewash. be honest with each other. And how can we do that together as a community, as Amara encouraged us this morning? How can we, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, as the church, come alongside each other? I wish I had more time to tell stories this week of how I've seen groups of people in this church bend over backwards to help others who were in pain and in need and needed help right away, and brought not only compassion but also expert medical care. It's such a beautiful picture when the body works like that. If you're part of this community, I invite you to look around and see and engage and figure out how God can use your gifts to help others name their pain and be honest with God. I invite us all to also invite God to transform our divided loyalties. Through the lament process, like I said, the external foes reveal their internal foes. And I invite us to think about our divided loyalties, even and especially amid adversity. The word Gethsemane is for olive press, wine press. Jesus physically took his disciples on the night before he was betrayed, on the night he was betrayed and went to see his death. He took his disciples to Gethsemane. It was an olive press, literally. We went, Karen and I had the opportunity to stand in the same place, and it probably wasn't the exact same wine press, but we saw a wine press. Jesus took his disciples there to that garden and asked them to pray. And he was being pressed out literally and figuratively in that day, in that moment. And this is what adversity does. It squeezes us to see what comes out. And it reveals what our loyalties are in our heart. And so we ask, like David, that our way would be aligned to God's way. He says, Lord, teach me your ways that I would rely on your faithfulness. And what I've come to realize through my own lament process is that the ways God teaches me are often not my ways that I ask for. But God transforms that difficulty and the pain of the press to come to a deeper place of devotion to him. Some of you might know I've also been part of a recovery process with an Achilles heel rupture. This happened back in June, and Jim and I have shared our woes on our scooters together. I'm about 4 weeks ahead of him. Jim also had foot surgery, and it's just a completely disabling time, laid up with toes above nose every single day. And it's been a stressful time to go from that and then try to get back to work, and physical injuries are real things. Physical ailments can really tear down our insides as well. And I've journeyed through that. And part of my journey has been physical therapy. Pastor John has mentioned this before, but I think the process of lament is like physical therapy. You start in distress and you cry out and you just say, I can't move. It hurts. Help me. And I have a friend named Chinmay, who's a licensed physical therapist, and he is fantastic. I have gone from weakness to wonder in his office, saying, how can you do that? How can you push on that and make that pain go away? There's other times that it's a long journey, and I'm in the middle of that right now. And I'm realizing that there's an analogy between physical therapy and my own spiritual therapy, and that this lament process of moving from distress to devotion is actually what God intends and what God wants, to get me to a place of deeper devotion. But it comes through a way that sometimes would not be my first choice. We also, finally, this week and the weeks ahead, come alongside and work with each other. How can we recognize humbly that the work God wants for you individually fits within his plan for the nations? David showed us this individual lament where he came with a very specific need individually, and he ended up in a place of envisioning the worship of God from many tribes and tongues and nations. Those verses of what Amara read to us this morning, that there will be a time and place when people who put their faith and hope in God will be with him forever. And we will hear stories and tales of his faithfulness through all times and generations. And we'll have, at that time, people from Ukraine and India and Iraq joining together with us from America and from Kenya and from nations around the world, talking about this amazing God and praising him and honoring him. And this is the picture that I long for, and I am so grateful that this church helped me to get a taste of that each and every week, not only on Sundays, but throughout the week. So I offer a resource to you that Pastor John has put together. It's on the welcome tables. If you're looking for a way to process or to make sense of this, just a one-pager front and back to write your own lament. It has a little information on the front and some examples, and then some space in the back to write it out. I have practiced this, and it's been helpful over the last year or so. I invite you as a resource to write that. If you can't have come up with words, sit down with somebody or draw pictures. Find ways to be honest with God, to bring yourself to him wherever you are in the moment, and see what the journey has for you. I'm convinced that God, who is good and great, who's compassionate, gracious, loving, patient, faithful, unrivaled, hears our cries, unites our hearts, and invites all nations to worship him.